As always, the music is so good here, so thanks, Jerry and Sherry. And especially the remainder of the choir that is here, some gone. The hymn after the sermon is meant kind of as a statement of faith, and I understand it may be the least well-known to you, so I'm really very grateful that we've got folks to lead us through that. I invite you to pray with me. Gracious God, please help all of us learn from the scripture and from the discussion that I hope ensues, and then help us act on it, for we ask it in the Christ's name. Amen. So you don't know me very well, but I want you to know I've had some excellent teachers. I say that both because teachers should always be appreciated. They are some of our best folks. And because I always try to get a plug in for our seminary, Eden in St. Louis. I've had so many wonderful teachers and mentors, particularly one who got me in this holy mess. He wasn't from Eden, but he taught me a lot. Before sermons, he would say, I want to tell you something that has nothing to do with a sermon. Well, it usually had something to do with a sermon, and it was usually a joke. It was certainly an effective attention getter. So, following in my mentor's footsteps, here's one of my favorite jokes. It's pretty old. It's even older than most of Rich Steedman's. I look in the camera because he's not well today. Just kidding, Rich. So here goes. There are three professionals sitting around talking about what the oldest profession was. And the doctor says, well, it's very clear. The Bible says God took a rib from Adam's side and made Eve, and that requires surgery. Therefore, medicine, doctoring, must be the oldest profession. The engineer shook his head and said, no, even before that, the Bible says that God created the world, that God formed order out of chaos. That takes engineering. So engineering must be the oldest profession. And then the politician got a little smile on his face and he leaned in and he said, ah, but guess who made the chaos? In my reading of it, the text for this morning makes some order out of the chaos that we are currently experiencing. But first, we need to have a little context for the story. A friend of mine called from out of state. She's joined a new church, and her pastor is teaching a class on Joshua as a part of the requirements for his doctor of ministry degree. And my friend called really upset, but they were at that dreadful place where the Israelites come in and chase the other people out of their land. They chase the Canaanites out, but not all the Canaanites. Some of the Canaanites stay and are forced into labor. And my friend says, that's our God behind some people taking other people's land? And then because she loved music too, she went into the Psalter, the hymnal of the church. And she said, what about that verse, Psalm 137? Happy shall be those who take their little ones and dash them against the rock. How can that be? I mean, these are our holy texts, friends. And she wanted me to explain it. My Eden professor to the rescue. When we began studying scriptures, he told us that the Bible was full of stories we have come to believe about ourselves. Stories we have come to believe about ourselves because it's our kind of people who wrote them down. It's another way of saying Churchill's famous quote, history is written by the victors. It's written by those who win. And or it is written by those who do the writing. You see, both the examples, the one from Joshua and the one from Psalms, are from the Hebrew scriptures. But unlike Churchill, the Jews were not often winners. Remember, they were enslaved in Egypt. They were in exile in Babylon. They were often defeated by their neighbors. They had to find some way to explain that, because these are the stories they wrote down. They told them first and then they wrote them down. So when things were bad, God must have been mad, or at least testing them. And when they were good, it must have been God's will. The story is written by those, the perspective of those who are writing it. So why dash babies' heads against rocks? I hope Lucas isn't listening. And why should the Hebrews take the land of the Canaanites? Well, there's a lot in the Bible about our enemies, our wants, our wealth, our power. And we want them to be God's wants, God's wealth, God's power. So we write as if our enemies are God's enemies. And sometimes those of us who carry the name Christian do that even today. But you say, Christian scripture is very different, right? Well, the Christians weren't always the winners. Remember the gladiators? Remember those fed to the lions? Remember those who followed Jesus and were martyred? We didn't come out winners until Constantine the Great saw that sign in Hoc Signos Ventis, which... in this sign, conqueror, and he made Christianity the law of the land. That's how we got to be winners, and we wanted to stay winners, and we did some terrible things wanting to be winners. The Crusades, Inquisition, Christian nationalism. We want to be winners. But the great thing about Scripture is that if we stick with it, and if we use our imagination, we may just find that our first reading of Scripture should not be our last. We might find in these old, old stories a very new way of looking at God's world. So let's attend to this reading that Carol shared with us. Today's story starts with Paul and Silas staying with Lydia, a woman, an affluent woman, a single woman. She's Roman. She's rich. She's a seller of purple. She helps them along the way. But you know, women didn't have it easy back then, especially in Rome. Little girls cost money. And then there was that expensive dowry. So in the Roman world, the father could choose, and he only had to support the firstborn. He could put the rest of them out when they were infants. Out into the elements. They were exposed. And if they didn't die then, well, then someone would come along and pick them up and make them their slave. Women haven't had it easy. Oh, yeah, but that was back, you know, the Peace of Rome, 2,000 years ago. Some of you can tell me, when did women get the vote? 105 years ago. When could I get a credit card in my own name? 50 years ago. Looked up, you know, everybody Googles stuff. So I thought, well, what else couldn't I do 50 years ago? There were 40 things listed, including that women's tennis shoes, athletic shoes, weren't even made back in the 60s and 70s. We haven't had it so good. And, you know, there was a time when I had some visiting dignitaries, but they were men, and I had a very big parsonage, and I had to okay with the council that it was okay for me to host them. Because women have had it hard. But Lydia helped Paul and Silas, and they accepted her help. Not only did she help them, her name bookends the scripture that Carol just read. She supported them, and there is, within our imagination, the possibility that if she hadn't supported them at the end of the story, we might not have heard the story at all. But not all women had the advantages Lydia had. The next is a slave girl, maybe one of those ones that was put out at her birth. For sure, somebody found her and made her their slave. They were money-grabbing. They wanted that money. They found out she had a spirit of divination. Now, that's a word we don't hear very often. You ever heard it lately? Well, the diviners, those who practice divination, were the folks who would rely on tarot cards and tea leaves and astrology and reading sheep's liver, because the liver was supposedly how life began. And this little girl could supposedly tell the future. But more importantly, she could make money for her masters. Now, the text has us figuring that Paul is just aggravated because she's following him around. She probably wants some of his shekels. But maybe there was something else going on that was making Paul agitated and angry. Maybe he was getting ticked off at those people that were using her to make money for them. And so he changed her from a fortune teller to a God worshiper. And she couldn't make money anymore. Well, they weren't going to have that. You know how people get when their source of money is taken away. So these people called on the magistrates. Let the government do the dirty work, right? They called the magistrates, not against the owners for abusing this little girl, but against Paul and Silas for disturbing the city, for having the audacity of being Jewish, for advocating in a change of customs, for trying to mix things up a little bit. The issue is that Paul and Silas have helped a slave, and just as bad, even worse, Paul and Silas are the other. They are Jews, and they do things differently. Now, if you look at the text, and I hope you will again, it's a very curious thing happens. A few verses later, Paul claims his Roman citizenship. This would have been like a free pass for him. He would have avoided all the terrible things that happened. But he didn't. He didn't. It is as if he knew the story needed to happen. Because if he'd said, I'm Roman, let me free, and they let him go, there's no story. But there is a story here. It's a terrible story. Paul and Silas are the losers, or at least they seem to be at first. They are stripped. I mean, humiliated. I mean, exposed, like those infant girls. They are beaten and flogged. And why does the story tell us that twice? Because flogging was harsher. It took a rod or a whip, and it was part of a judicial ruling. That is, to be beaten and flogged told everybody that you had a record. It inflicted emotional and psychological wounds as well as physical ones. And then they're thrown into jail, not just thrown into jail, but the innermost part of the jail where there is no light. And you know how important light is. And they're put in stocks. And I just learned this week that it's not just stocks holding their feet. It's stocks holding their legs out until their legs ache with the strain. If I'd been Paul, I would have told him I was Roman really quickly. And then it gets to be midnight, the darkest part of the night. And the story says that Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. Now, it used to be when I thought Christians were always winners, I thought I knew what kind of hymns, because I love a good hymn, especially Christmas hymns and Easter hymns and Pentecost hymns, when everything is good and fine and dandy, the joyous ones, I can get into a good hymn. But now, in our current situation, I'm reading this story a little differently. I think I'm more mature. I hope I am. I know we don't always get out of tough situations. I know sometimes we have to go through them. I know we don't always get our way. So now I'm guessing those hymns were laments, because the Psalter is full of laments too. Hymns of grief, sorrow, dirges. Hymns imploring God to do something. You know, it was the great singer Mahalia Jackson that said, well, there are two kinds of music, gospel songs full of hope and blues songs full of despair. So, and now in our current situation, I find myself thinking of those songs of despair. Now, I don't know whether Paul or Silas were singing gospel or blues. Either is acceptable to God, because God accepts us as we are, and God knows the laments as well as our praises. God accepts us as we are, but you know the rest of that phrase. God accepts us as we are, but God doesn't leave us that way. So the earth shakes and the foundation quakes and the doors are open and the chains are broken. Now you can explain earthquakes and shaken foundations by nature, but the doors flying open, the chains being broken, man, God must have been doing something pretty fierce. Paul and Silas could escape. But Paul stays in the difficult place until the difficulty is faced and changed. The good news is they stay in that prison, but no longer as prisoners. They are stronger than their captors. They stay and bring good out of a very bad situation. God doesn't leave Paul and Silas in jail, but he doesn't leave the jailer there either. Now, the jailer is scared literally to death. He's going to be in trouble, right? He let the prisoners go free. But Paul says, no, we're right here. Right here. Don't take your own life. Instead, get a new life. Paul would have none of that death causes death. Rather, he follows the Christ who is all about life and bringing those in need into new life. We talk a lot about division in our society, but I ask you, what can be more divided than a jailer and a prisoner? But God overcomes that division, and look what happens. The jailer takes Paul and Silas into his home. He includes them in their family, even as they have included him in their faith. He cares for their wounds, step toward healing. That's what Christians do. We heal. He and his whole household are baptized. They share in a meal. Isn't that what a church does? Exactly what the jailer does. He serves, he heals, he's baptized, he shares a meal. The story of Acts is the story of the early church. Stories we've come to believe about ourselves and that we have acted out. We who are open to a new and different way of viewing the world. Death doesn't have the last word. Life does. And life belongs to those who are open to newness, even if it's different. To those who treat others equitably, never abusing them. To those who know God's family includes everyone. Everyone. Even the jailers. Even those folks who Paul has to bring into a new sense in the last verses that Carol shared. Everyone belongs to God. Everyone, no exception. So I'm going to ask you, what stories are you telling? And what songs are you singing? And who are you including? And how can you and I and all of our congregation enact this story that tells us in a very memorable, even an intricate way, it's not an easy story, but it tells us richly what Paul later so clearly tells us point blank. In Christ, there is no Jew or Greek or Roman. There is no slave or free or abused person. There is no longer male or female, single or married. For all are one in Christ Jesus. Lydia the slave girl, even the jailer. We are all one in Christ. And that, my friends, is good news to share. Thanks be to God.